I think we have our slides. Thank you. Thanks, Pete. Thanks, Andrew. I just want to say again from the very beginning, we are not the kind of church that is always speaking about money. So if you are here for the first time, if you're visiting, please know this is not what we speak about every single week. But we are at a point in the life of our church where we do need to think and to talk about money and giving. So that's what we did last week. It's what we're doing today. And it's also what we'll be doing next Sunday. And then, hurrah, a new teaching series will emerge. But I just want to thank you, everyone, for your response and your engagement over these weeks. If you remember last week, we thought about the heart of giving, and we remember that the heart of giving is an extravagant generosity that seeks to exalt and honor Jesus. At the heart of giving is an extravagant generosity that seeks to exalt and honor Jesus. And if you weren't here last week, if you've not been able to listen to that message, I don't normally do shameless self-promotion, but can I encourage you to go and listen to the sermon from last week, as there's lots of important stuff in there about where we find ourselves as a church, as Emmanuel, at the moment, and some stuff around my vision for us as a church, as well as about giving and Emmanuel's financial situation. So you can catch up with that in the newsletter. There was a link to the talk that got sent out this week. However, if all of that sounds far too tedious, too arduous, like you don't have the time for that, then I'm going to share a summary briefly this morning of what I shared last week. If we have our next slide, thanks, Andrew. So Emmanuel is forecasting a budget deficit of £22,000 this year, bless you, 2026. Emmanuel needs to raise an additional £20,000 every year in its overall giving in order to secure the medium-term financial future of the church. All of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus and who call Emmanuel their home church should be regularly giving financially to the work of Emmanuel as part of our worship and our discipleship, and in order to sow into the wider mission and ministry of Christ and of his church. There are a number of ways you can give, but one of the best ways, as well as irregular donations or one-off donations, the best way to give is by standing order. That makes our treasurer very happy. I think I demoted David last week. I referred to him as our bookkeeper, which was slightly unfair of me, but it's because sometimes David doesn't enjoy always being referred to as treasurer. So what are we calling you, David, today? Honorary treasurer? Let's take that out of the recording. But David, whatever your role is, we're very grateful to you for all that you do. And David, we're thinking about how God loves a cheerful giver. Well, we love a cheerful treasurer. So standing order is the best way that we can give. And I appreciate, and I said this last week, some of us might have been journeying with Jesus, might have been coming to church for a little while now, but we might never have thought to give before. This might all be brand new information. And I want to say, if that's you, then now is a great time to start giving. Others of us have been giving faithfully and sacrificially and generously for years now. And if that's you, again, a huge and heartfelt thank you. Others of us would have set up standing orders years and years ago. Might be slightly out of sight, out of mind, and you may be in a position to adjust or increase your giving and to adjust your standing order. If that's you, I'd love to ask you to prayerfully consider whether that's something the Lord is asking you to do in this season. And also, I'm not asking anyone to do anything that I myself am not doing. It's really important. My family and I give regularly each month to the mission and ministry of Emmanuel, and Sarah and I are currently having conversations about adjusting our own giving and our own standing order. And it's a point of principle, and I had some texts with people from church about this last week, after what I shared last week. It's a point of principle for me as a leader, but also just as a person, not to know who is and who isn't giving. Okay, so unless you tell me, I live in blissful ignorance. Okay, so it's a point of principle for me not to know who is and who isn't giving, and it's also a point of principle for me not to know how much people are giving. Okay. Knowing that stuff is a really slippery slope as a church leader, and it's a slope I want to avoid and continue to avoid. And the final kind of summary really from last week is that Jesus calls every single one of us to give sacrificially, to give generously. And if you take away nothing else from last week or from this morning, the main thing to take away is just to seek the Lord, to ask him to lead and inspire and direct your giving by his Holy Spirit. And there we go. Here endeth the lesson, thanks be to God. And I can see some of you in the room thinking, if Matt had said all of it that shortly last week, we would have got home earlier for lunch. So I recognise that. And as I said earlier, we are not the kind of church that's always going to be talking about giving or banging on about money. But as Johnny said before he gave the reading, it is a subject very close to the Lord's heart. And it's something that Jesus speaks about so often in Scripture. This week, in our time together, we're going to be considering Paul's words in 2 Corinthians and exploring this idea that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And before we jump in, I'm going to pray. So Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you, Lord, for the sound of your people worshiping and singing and praising you. Thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and hands to respond to you. Thank you that you love each one of us here. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us too much to leave us as you find us. So by your Spirit, would you bring healing, wholeness, freedom, conviction, challenge, encouragement, comfort. Be at work and do a fresh work in us and through us today, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, do please keep it open at 2 Corinthians 9. If we have our next slide, we're going to look at next one. Thanks, Andrew. We're going to look at what Paul says. Is there a next slide? Sorry, Andrew. Thank you. Brilliant. We're going to look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7. Paul says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's see who's heard of these. It's finger licking. There we go. Just do. There you go. The best a man. There we go. Well done. And every little. I like that one. We could adopt that, Emmanuel. That's Tesco. All of these are well-known advertising slogans. You might be able to think of others as well. I particularly enjoyed the backlash that Yorkie received after they did Not For Girls. I thought that was genius marketing. It just made girls everywhere want to go out and buy Yorkies to prove the good folk at Yorkie wrong. And on first glance, we might be tempted to read Paul's words in a similar way. We might be tempted to read this and think that Paul is offering us some kind of catchy advertising slogan. But Paul's exhortation to sow and to reap generously is not a fundraising slogan. It's not an advertising slogan. It's not some kind of magic formula promising prosperity. Rather, it's a window into the very nature of God. It's a window into the very heart of God. Now, I don't know what every single one of us in the room here today does for a living, but I want you just to humor me for a moment when I inform you that as of now, every single one of you have a new job. You've got a new job. Congratulations. That's right. From now on, every single one of you is a farmer. Lovely weather for being a farmer. Every single one of us is a farmer. Congratulations on this new role. And why am I saying this? Well, it's because here in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul draws on a farming metaphor. In the particular context in which 2 Corinthians was written, and it's estimated that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, without wanting to confuse everyone, 2 Corinthians was actually probably Paul's fourth letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians was probably his second letter. It's interesting, isn't it? But that's for another time. We call it 2 Corinthians for some reason. It's estimated Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in Macedonia in around AD 55, 56, so I appreciate some of us were around then. And a year after writing 1 Corinthians, that was when he wrote 2 Corinthians, and it was about a year before he wrote his letter to the Romans. And in this context, everyone understood the language of sowing and reaping. Everyone understood this fundamental law of the harvest, which is that you will reap what you sow. Everyone understood that. All of us in the room in our newly appointed roles as farmers understand that. Some of us might be able to recall that brilliant cover of Lou Reed's hit song, Perfect Day, back in 1997 for Comet Relief or Children in Need, I forget which one, where we have, I think, Heather Small from the M People singing at the end, "You're gonna reap, just watch a show." Yeah, everyone kind of remember that? I love that song. Great song. You're gonna reap just what you sow. It's the fundamental law of the harvest, and everyone in the context in which 2 Corinthians was written would understand this. And in light of recent events, given that we're all now a room full of farmers, you shouldn't really need me to tell you that the farmer who sows cautiously, pinching every seed, holding on tightly between finger and thumb, cannot really expect to yield a field bursting with grain. On the contrary, the farmer who casts, who sows liberally, who scatters generously, trusting the soil and the season, although it's difficult for us to trust the season at the moment, opens the door to an abundant harvest. The one who sows and scatters generously and liberally opens the door to an abundant harvest. But notice this, Paul is not promising luxury here. Rather, he's describing how the kingdom of God operates. He's describing fruitfulness. And there is a massive difference between the pursuit of fruitfulness and the pursuit of financial gain. And as we read verse 7, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, we see that Paul moves from being focused on the hands to being focused on the heart. Paul writes this, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We have our next slide. Thanks, Andrew. Now, Johnny already referenced this in the Passion Translation version of the reading. I thought this was really interesting. The Greek word for cheerful, which Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians 9, is the word hilaros. Everyone, should we do some Greek together this morning? Everyone say hilaros. Hilaros. And it's from this word that we derive our word hilarious, which I think is absolutely brilliant. And this word of hilarious has implications of joy, brightness, eagerness, gladness. Paul is essentially saying this, that God loves a hilarious giver whose heart is alive and free and filled with gladness. And I'm sure when we all set up our standing orders, that's exactly what we were feeling. But just imagine for a moment, picture the scene. 2 children are asked by their parents to help set the table for dinner. Okay, one of these children stomps into the kitchen, kind of teeth clenched, fists clenched, slamming down cutlery, slamming down plates, throwing glasses in a way that is kind of slightly hazardous and not very safe. The other child says, "Yeah, I'll do that," with a big smile on their face, delighted just to, you know, get all the best cutlery out, all the best china, does a great job in laying the table. Now, both of these children did what they were told. Both of these children completed the task assigned to them, but only one of them did it with the right spirit. Only one of them did it with the right attitude. Only one of them did it cheerfully and gladly, delighting in their task, tending to what was asked of them. But friends, I want to say this morning that God is not interested in extracting resources from grumbling hearts. God is not in the business of fracking where there are frowns. No, God is looking for his beloved sons and daughters to be those who resemble him. And God is not stingy. I said last week, none of us can outgive God. He's lavish. He's joyful. He's extravagant and generous. If he was stingy, why would we want to know him? Why would we want to worship him? Why would we want to devote our lives to him? We have to fundamentally believe in the amazing kindness, goodness, generosity, excitement, extravagance of God. And how do we know this? How do we know that God is all these things? Well, creation itself is an act of joyful giving. God made parrots. Isn't that amazing? I watched a video this morning. I've no idea whether it was AI or a legitimate video, but there was a cat asleep on the sofa, a parrot on top of the sofa. It dropped a lizard toy in front of the sleeping cat. The cat jumped out of its skin, leapt off the sofa, in process startled the owner who jumped out of their skin, and the parrot stood there laughing. God made parrots. Amazing. Creation is an act of joyful giving. The incarnation, Christ becoming flesh and blood, Jesus becoming one of us, is extravagant generosity. The cross is self-giving love poured out without reserve, without limitation. None of us give in order to earn God's love. None of us can do anything to make God love us any more or any less than he already does. But we give because we are those who have received from God. If we have the next slide, look in your Bibles at what Paul writes in verse 8. Paul writes this, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Paul is desperate for the Corinthians to know the sufficiency of God. And as we know, and as Paul knew, God is not just sufficient. He is all sufficient. He is enough. He is sufficient, proficient, efficient, omniscient, and any other efficiency you can think of. And because he's all-knowing, he knows that sometimes our own giving is insufficient. Notice Paul's language here, his use of words such as abundantly and abound. It's the language of abundance. It's the language of excess. Paul is not promising, as sadly those who preach a kind of prosperity gospel theology would have us believe, that God is wanting us to have excess for indulgence. That's not what Paul is saying here. Rather, Paul is saying that God's heart is to bless each one of us with a capacity and a sufficiency for generosity, with a capacity to be hilarious givers. And in this time of rising anxiety, rising cost of living, growing economic uncertainty, and the endless comparisons that we see on social media, we might find ourselves being formed and tempted to grip tightly to what we have. Our culture whispers, there's not enough. You don't have enough. Protect yourself. Hold on. Worry, worry, worry. But Paul proclaims a different message. Paul urges us to be cheerful givers, to be hilarious givers. Paul speaks to us from a different economic vantage point when he says, God is able. God is sufficient. God is all sufficient. Just think of a moment about your mobile phone charger. Some of us are addicted to our phones, so it'll be easy to do this. Your phone battery, you don't need me to tell you this, hopefully. If you haven't charged it for a while, your phone battery drains and depletes throughout the day as you use it. And if you know that you don't have access to a phone charger, if you know that it's going to be some time before you're able to kind of charge your phone, you might find yourself setting it to low power mode. Anyone else do this? You might find yourself swiping off all the apps just to get a bit extra from your phone, to conserve and preserve the battery. But when you know your charger is close at hand, when you know you're going to be able to charge your phone, when it's waiting for you at home, you relax. You use the phone just as it was meant to be used, just as it was intended to be used, in all of its full operational glory. And I don't think I've ever said what I'm about to say before in any time I've preached, but I want to encourage all of us today to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as an inexhaustible phone charger. They didn't teach this module at Theological College. But Jesus is our power source. He's our power source whose battery will never run flat. And as we abide in Jesus, as we spend time with Jesus, we become more and more like Jesus, and we begin to do more and more of the things that Jesus did. And when it comes to being hilarious givers, when it comes to being cheerful givers, we will discover as we embrace this, as we live this out, as we embody this generosity, we'll discover that joy and generosity and gladness and freedom flow from us when we are plugged into Jesus. I thought it was interesting the phrase Eileen used this morning, that we have problems with leaking light. I want to say amen. We are called to leak light. Leak light wherever we are, because we are those who are abiding in Jesus. And we cannot help but have his generosity, his kindness, his goodness, his abundance flow out from us. In verse 9, Paul quotes the Psalms. He's actually quoting Psalm 111 and 112 when he writes this: they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. If we have our next slide. Thanks, Andrew. And what Paul is doing here is he's painting a picture here of the kind of giving that is distributed freely and given to the poor. The righteousness that endures forever, mentioned by Paul. This is a righteousness that comes from God. It's not something we can muster or strive to bring about. And it's a righteousness which is sustained by God's own righteousness. But it's also a righteousness that is seen, that is exampled, that is demonstrated in our giving to the poor. Now, I don't know if you think of yourself as a righteous person. There's plenty of self-righteous people in church, but that's not what I'm asking. I don't know if you think of yourself as a righteous person. But let me say this: if you are someone who gives to the poor, then you are on the right track. And by the way, whenever we read scripture, whenever we open God's word, it is just not possible for any one of us to claim to love Jesus and to follow him and then not give to the poor or care for the poor. That's a complete nonsense biblically. The poor are profoundly close to the very heart of God. And actually, it's our lives that are impoverished if we're not giving to the poor. Our lives are impoverished if we are not giving to those in need. And our text this morning from 2 Corinthians 9 includes plenty about the nature and the heart and the character of God. And it also includes plenty about the ideal posture and nature of our own hearts and our giving. E.g., it should be cheerful, generous, hilarious. And when we get to verse 11, Paul is helping us to see what happens when we give. In other words, how our giving affects things and the effects of our giving. Next slide, please. Paul writes this in verse 11: you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Friends, our giving and our generosity does far more than just meeting needs. It multiplies praise. It results in thanksgiving to God. I saw a video the other day on social media. I promise I don't spend all my time on social media. I saw a video the other day on social media of someone coming up in a supermarket. Someone was buying their shopping, and someone was holding a Bible and approaches the cashier and says, "Excuse me, do you accept Bible pay?" And they're like, "Sorry, what? Do you accept Bible pay?" And then they kind of tap their Bible, and the machine goes, "Ding," and they pay. Obviously, they had a credit card or something smuggled inside the Bible. But they said, "It's because Jesus paid the price for you." I know it's really cheesy, but I thought that was quite funny. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because whenever it comes to supporting a person or a family member in need or a friend, it's not just money that's being given, it's hope. Whenever you find yourself, perhaps without anyone knowing, paying for someone else's food bill or for their coffees or their pastries or their groceries, you're not just paying a bill. You're embodying and modeling and extending the generosity of God, the generosity of Jesus. You're being a cheerful giver. It's really fun our best friends, mine and Sarah's, we are constantly bickering about who's going to pay for stuff when we spend time with them. And it's got to a point now where we sometimes nearly have a physical altercation because we are in disagreement about who should pay for things. And it's almost become a bit of a game that you can make an excuse about going to the toilet, and then when that person's got back, you find out they've actually gone and paid for things. But as silly and as trite an example as that is, actually there's something about modelling and extending the generosity of God. Not just money being given, it's hope. When a church raises funds for a particular cause or initiative, it's not just support being given. And we've heard some great causes from Jordan and from Lee over the past couple of weeks. But it's not just support being given, it's dignity being given. It's hope being extended. When the people of God allow the Holy Spirit to convert and to redeem their wallets. Generosity is the only end result. It's the inevitable end result. And in each of these examples, thanksgiving rises to God. And I think this is amazing. This has kind of blown my mind this week. Just think about that for a moment. Your giving will become praise in someone else's mouth. Your giving will become worship on someone else's lips. And I said last week, I have full peace and confidence in God as our provider. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. And wouldn't it be amazing, Emmanuel, for all our mouths, for all our lips to be filled with praise and thanksgiving over the coming weeks and months because of one another's giving? Wouldn't that be amazing? Every time we give, our giving becomes praise on someone else's lips. We have our next slide. Thank you. You remember I said earlier that all of us are farmers. Well, let's look at the kind of harvest we can expect to reap when we are those who are sowing generously, giving hilariously. Generous and cheerful giving, it does the following things. It reshapes the soul. It turns us on to a far less self-absorbed, self-obsessed, self-focused trajectory. Generous and cheerful giving loosens the grip of greed. It's not money that's the root of all evil, as I said last week. It's the love of money. That's what Scripture says. Generous and cheerful giving dismantles fear. That's such a big one. But I want us to encourage us all to see our giving as warfare. We are actively coming against the spirit of fear as we give hilariously and generously to the mission and ministry of God and His church. And generous and cheerful giving aligns our hearts with God's own heart. I often pray the words from the worship song, Hosanna by Hillsong. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. If you want to be aligned to the heart of God, these next words are a great thing to pray, but a brutal thing to pray. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Friends, cheerful giving is good for us. Hilarious giving is therapeutic. In one sense, it's balmy. It's kind of mad as the world sees, looks on. It doesn't make sense to some people, but it's good for us. Giving cheerfully and generously and gladly and hilariously, it's like a form of therapy for the soul. Because every time we give, we are committing to reaching beyond selfishness, reaching beyond self-centeredness, beyond a selfish and self-indulgent life. Though at first our giving may feel costly, over time it becomes freedom. It becomes second nature. It becomes like oxygen to us. And I said last week that it's not my job to tell you what to give. But it is my job. It is my job to encourage all of us to be those who are giving. And our text for today reminds us that cheerful giving is less concerned with the amount that's being given and far more interested in the heart of the one giving. in the economy of heaven, in the metrics of God's kingdom, a small gift given with great joy can far outweigh a large gift given through gritted teeth and resentment. We see that in the story of the widow's mite. 2 coins she put into the temple treasury, but Jesus honored her and exalted her. We have our next slide. As I finish, and I said last week that when preachers say as they finish, it's completely disingenuous because they're going to say a lot more stuff. But as I finish, let me say this. If you want to be a cheerful giver, if you want to be a hilarious giver, then look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. It sounds so obvious, friends, but we must fix our eyes on Jesus. I would hazard a guess, and this is just a very, very simple, tangible, basic example, but I would hazard a guess that many of us in this room have talked more about the miserable weather this past week than we have about Jesus. Because we look at the rain. That informs our feelings, our mood. It informs what we say to other people. I've done it. Oh, so over this rain. Oh, Cornwall, where my family lives, had like 40 days worth of rain. Oh, rain. Ugh, rain. Actually, what if we're looking to Jesus? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We must look to Jesus. We must let the gaze of Jesus, let the great kindness, generosity, abundance of Jesus burn a hole in our hearts and in our wallets. Jesus is the ultimate cheerful giver. Jesus is funny. Okay, this isn't often appreciated in Scripture. Jesus is very funny. Okay, when he does the thing about the eye of the needle, that would have had the crowds in stitches. It was an absurd slapstick image. Jesus is funny. Even the disciples, it's the most unlikely ragtag bunch of followers. There were people in the disciples who were sworn enemies, who'd vowed to kill one another. It's not who I'd be going for in a job interview. Jesus is the ultimate cheerful giver. And Jesus, who does not give reluctantly, Jesus, who was not coerced into dying on the cross, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We must look to him. I'll say that again, friends. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Friends, you were the joy. You are the joy. The Son of God sowed and scattered his own life into the soil of death. And from that seed, there came a harvest beyond measure. Resurrection, redemption, restoration, reconciliation. When we give and when we live cheerfully, we participate in Christ's mission. We sow resurrection seeds. If we have our next slide, I want to leave us with some questions this morning. And these are questions I would encourage each of us to ponder and to meditate on and to allow the Lord to prayerfully lead us through over the coming days and week. Do you give scarcely because you fear scarcity? Do you give reluctantly or under compulsion because you struggle with grace? Now, let me just caveat that one by saying I think all of us struggle with grace. As if anyone here claims to have grace fully worked out and understood, I'd be slightly suspicious. But there's a right sense in which we're not to struggle with it and we're just to receive it and accept it. Or do you give cheerfully and hilariously because you trust the giver of every good and perfect gift? Do you have complete assurance and confidence in the very generosity and kindness and extravagant abundance of our generous God? And does that inform your response and your giving? Friends, God loves a cheerful giver because cheerful giving reflects his heart. May we become a people who sow generously. May our giving and our living produce thanksgiving and praise to God. And may a fruitful harvest of righteousness rise from the seeds that we scatter so that our family, friends, communities, homes, workplaces, colleagues, neighborhoods, villages, towns, and cities see in our generosity a glimpse of our mighty and almighty generous God. None of us can outgive God. But in our giving, others can catch a glimpse of who he is. And as I was praying and preparing for this morning, and I promise this really is coming into land, I sensed the Lord reminding me of a worship song, which I haven't thought of or even sung for quite some time. And the song is called All Glory, and it's written by Tim Hughes and others. And I thought I'd finish today just by sharing some of the words to this song with you, as they've really been speaking to me and encouraging me this week as I've been thinking about my own giving and as I've been praying about our finances here at Emmanuel. If we have our next slide. Thank you. This is what the song says. All glory to God who is able. All power and praise. Forever the earth will proclaim, you are mighty, you are mighty. Lift him higher, he is mighty. Lift him higher, he is God. Lift him higher, he is mighty. Lift him higher, he is God. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I just want to thank you again for engaging with this teaching over these past few weeks. And again, next Sunday, we're going to be thinking about how we're called to be gospel patrons and looking at how Jesus' own ministry was sustained and provided for by wealthy women. But for now, can I just encourage us? Maybe we'll just take a moment of quiet, just as an individual response. We'll just take a moment of quiet and we'll ask the Lord to search our hearts and to speak to us and to help us answer those questions. Do we give scarcely because we fear scarcity? Do we give reluctantly because we struggle with grace? Or do we give cheerfully because we trust in the generosity of God? So Holy Spirit, come. We know you're here with us now. But would you reveal yourself, speak to us, convict us, shape us, be at work in us. We'll just take a moment of quiet just to wait on the Lord and ask him to search our hearts. Test me, God, and know my anxious thoughts. Search me, Spirit of God. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the life everlasting. Holy Spirit, may we be a cheerful, hilarious people. Because we have been blessed so greatly and abundantly by a cheerful and joy-filled God. We worship you, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And we pray that all of our giving, all of our worship, all of our serving would be for the glory of your name, Jesus, and for the advancement of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Friends, thank you. I'm going to hand back to Eileen. Just to say, David is very kindly willing to stick around at the end for you to talk to him if you have any questions about finances at Emmanuel. And there's standing order forms at the back as well, which you're welcome to take away with you. But friends, thank you.